Good morning. It's starting to dry, but I'm going to go ahead and just announce it anyway in case people are curious. It's a dark spot on my shoulder here. That's just part of having kids, okay? So if you see that and you're staring at it, just know what that's at. So if you would open up to Isaiah chapter 8 and chapter 9, we'll pick up the very end of chapter 8. But I'm not quite done with Isaiah yet. You know, the New Testament writers quote and allude to Isaiah more than any other prophet. And so I'm going to kind of follow suit this semester as we're working through the prophets this fall. But Isaiah has a lot to say about darkness in the world, and particularly the light of the Lord that counteracts that and that comes and shines in that. And so I want to think a little bit about light in Isaiah and see how that picks up in the larger purpose of God as well. And so we'll pick up in Isaiah and read beginning in verse 21 just to get a little bit of the context and some of the background imagery and then go into chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 21. They will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished. And as we've said, as we've read through the prophets, just remember, just try your best to see this in your mind's eye and imagine the picture that's being painted with this imagery. Verse 21, they will pass through the land hard-pressed, famished. It will turn out that when they are hungry, they'll be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they'll be driven away into darkness. But there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with content, but later on, he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, just as the battle of Midian. For every boot and the booted warrior in the battle of tumult, in the cloak rolled in blood, for there will be burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will accomplish this. So I want you to just think about life, for example. Think about the world we live in, and just imagine there was no sun. Imagine life with no sun. We live in this world of darkness. We can't see the beautiful world that's around us. We can't see each other, right? We're kind of around, groping in the darkness a little bit, but we can't see the world. We can't see each other. We function. We survive, but we know, okay, there's something more. There's something more, and we long for that. And now imagine the sun rising for the first time, just that very first sunrise, the first rays of light on the horizon, the pinks, the purples, the yellows, the oranges, and just as that starts to burst forth, and then the sky begins to be lit up, and the landscape begins to be lit up, and then all of a sudden we're starting to see one another. Then the morning light brightens, and we see the light and the brightness of the full day. We see beauty. We see reality. The glory of the sunlight for the first time in our life. Can you? That's so strange to us. Can you imagine what that would be like? But that's the hope that Isaiah is promising here in Isaiah 9. He says the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Can you even imagine the overwhelming awe and joy of such an experience? Can you imagine just the flood of emotion and wonder that would just sweep over you isn't even strong enough language. And Isaiah tries to capture the emotion. He talks about, as with the gladness of harvest there, you think about the joy, the satisfaction, the celebration after you've put in a long, hard season of work, and then you're sharing in the joy and celebration of harvest. Okay, that's a bit of the emotion of what this light shining would be. Or he says, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. I mean, the joy of victory, of sharing in the plunder after fighting for your life and after winning the victory of battle. So again, just taking these scenes from our life and trying to capture the emotion of what this would be. And this light, this joy, this freedom from oppression that he describes in verse 5 will all come about through the victory, through the just rule of this king who's sitting on the throne of David. And so he says in verses 6 and 7, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There'll be no increase into the increase of his government or his peace on the throne of David over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from then on and forevermore. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will accomplish it. Bright light in darkness, overwhelming joy. This is all coming through the coming king. And so we have this beautiful image of hope that Isaiah is just filling our minds and our hearts with. And so fast forward 700 years. Samaria and the northern kingdom has been destroyed. The people have been carried away into exile, never to return again. Jerusalem's also been captured. The temple's been burned. The city walls destroyed. The people carried away into exile. Some of them come back. But even though they return, they're just ruled by one foreign oppressor after the other. So it's not like exile and slavery ever really ends for them. And they're just ruled by one foreign people after the other. This is the devastating consequence for their sin, right? The generations of evil have stacked up, and they're living with the consequences of it. And that's described as darkness, anguish, gloom. But after centuries of oppression, God begins to fulfill his ancient promises. Enter Jesus. Enter light. Open up to Matthew 4, if you would. Matthew 4, and we'll pick up in verse 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So Jesus leaves his hometown of Nazareth, settles in Capernaum a little farther north in the region of Galilee, this land that had originally been allotted to Zebulun and Naphtali. And Matthew sees in that the beginning of the fulfillment of Isaiah 9. These were the people who were living in darkness. And Jesus was that great light flooding on the scene, that sunrise that was finally lighting the world for the first time. Jesus was that first sunrise. He was that source of joy and gladness, like the harvest celebration, like sharing in the spoils after a victory. Jesus was that child to sit on the throne of David, ushering in justice and righteousness and peace. And just like we would take some time to imagine the sunrise, can you imagine what it would be like to have been there and seen Jesus? Right? I mean, I just think about that from time to time. What would it have been like to see him, to see that light for the first time, to hear him preach, to see him heal, to maybe be one who would have experienced his healing, to be among the crowds who flocked to him and just that buzz of excitement, or to be among the first disciples who were following him and with him so closely, to see his boldness and yet his gentleness, to see his zeal for his God and at the same time, his compassion for people. To see him reach out to the reject, to see him break down social barriers, welcoming women, eating with tax collectors and sinners, to see him touch the lepers, to see him open the eyes of the blind, to see him cast out demons and make the lame walk, to see him rebuke the religious leaders, right? To think about him standing up to those who are in power and speaking out against them. To see him often too busy to eat, but never too busy to pray. To see him take time for little children. Jesus came as light in the world. In his humility, his justice, his compassion, his love, he brought light in a very dark world. But that, right, what we just imagined with Jesus was just the beginning. Let's keep reading in Matthew 4. Jump on down to verse 23. In 18 through 22, he calls some of his first followers. But look at verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria. They brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down to eat, after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and he began to teach. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. And in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt's become tasteless, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see the connection? Think about it a second. See the connection with what we're talking about? You are the light. You are the light of the world. Jesus came as light, and then he called and sent his followers into the world to be and do the same. Disciples are called to be for the world, and see this. See what's going on in the connection here. Disciples are called to be for the world what Jesus was for Galilee. As he entered Galilee and was doing all that we just thought about, as light shining in the darkness, people who were sitting in darkness saw great light. He says, now you go out and do that and be that for the world. His mission is our mission. What he began, as we've talked about many times before, we continue. If you want to know your purpose in life, this is a pretty good place to start, right? You're in the world so that others can see the light of God. You are in the world so others can see the light of God and glorify God. We're called to impact the world for the glory of God. And so he says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they can see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Let it shine. Let your light shine. We are light. We're called light in the world. So we've got to let the light shine. Don't hide it. Don't try to fade into the darkness. On one hand, this means don't act like the world, right? There should be a notable difference in the way we live. On the other hand, this means don't withdraw from the world. Sometimes we have that tendency as well. We're to engage in the world and we're to be drastically distinct from the world. Our attitudes, our actions, our priorities, the way we hope, the way we love are strikingly different from the world around us. As different as light and dark. There's a strong and stark contrast between light and dark. I mean, we get this, right? We know what is dark. We know what's light. But can the same thing be said about your life, right? Just like you, at nighttime, you turn on the light switch and you see the light come on. We know it's light. And then the lights go off. I mean, can that same stark contrast be said about your life? And it's not about just being different for the sake of being different. It's not about being weird for the sake of being weird. But we recognize the world is full of darkness. The world's full of selfishness and pride, bitterness and despair, lust and greed, idolatry and injustice. It's all around us. And so when we simply follow Jesus in humility and justice and compassion and love, we are different. And we stand out. And we are light in darkness. But you let your light shine to glorify God. Our life is intended to be a beacon to draw people to God. We live in such a way that the world would see and be drawn to God and come to glorify God. It's not about my glory, people thinking highly of me or respecting me or being impressed to me or being drawn to me. And it's not about people being drawn to the church. Sometimes people think it's our job to bring people to church or get them to come to our church or be a part of our church. We draw people to Christ. That's the point. That's the purpose. We live so they will glorify God. And this is more than just passively, distantly being an example, right? I'm just going to be an example. What does that mean, right? You know, this is mission. This is purpose. This is active, intentional, relational, invested living is what he's describing here. He says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And to tie into what we talked about last week, this is more than just going to church and trying not to sin. It's bigger than that. Sometimes I hear people say, well, they know I don't drink. They know I don't cuss. They know I go to church. Are you only known for what you don't do? Is church attendance the metric of faithfulness to God, the thing by which we are to impact the world for the glory of God? We live like it sometimes. Many try to live like that's the thing, but that's not at all. It's not even close. Just listen to Jesus' sermon. Jesus wants to change the world through the poor in spirit, those who are truly, profoundly humble. He wants to change the world through those who are meek, those who are mourn, for those who are hungering after what's right. He wants to change the world through those who are merciful, who are purely devoted to God in their from within. He wants to change the world through peacemakers and through those who are persecuted for what they're doing. We're the people who are called to leave our offering at the altar to be reconciled in all relationships. The people who are to guard our heart from lust. The people who keep our marriage vows. We're the people who say yes and mean yes, who say no and mean no. The people who turn the other cheek, who go the extra mile, who love our enemies, who pray for those who are persecuting us. We're the people who are giving without seeking recognition for it. The people who are devoted to God in prayer and seeking first the kingdom of God in prayer. We're the people who aren't worried about the life, no matter what hits us, because it's God's kingdom first and we trust Him that He's going to provide for us. We're the people who are called to treat others the way we want to be treated. That's the stuff of what Jesus emphasized in that sermon, the stuff of his kingdom. That's the stuff Christ wants people to see. That's the stuff that will impact the world for the glory of God. We'll draw people to glorify God. We've got to raise the bar. And not just how we live, but what we're living for. Right? What we're trying to accomplish and aiming at. Again, as I said last week, and I've said this many times, I think historically our churches, we've put so much emphasis on attendance and worship form that's just sent a message that's ended up reducing what it is to be a disciple and be the church. Jesus called us to something far greater. Jesus died for something far greater. I was talking to another brother the other day, and it came up in the conversation, but I just said, I'm never going to be content again with just going to church three times a week and trying not to sin and calling that Christianity. I just can't do it. Unless Satan blinds me or steals my heart away, there's no going back, right? There's too much ahead, too much to reach for. Christ is too amazing. What he's called us to do and be is too amazing. His vision, his purpose, all that he is and all that he wants for our life is just too wonderful to say, that's it. And so my life, my aim is to spend the rest of my life pursuing him and his kingdom. Are you with me? I know there are several that are, and that encourages me. But everyone here, are you with me in that? Saying like, light, That's what it is. That's the vision that we're living for, called to do and called to be light in the world. So let's be light and let's let it shine. As Jesus describes it, poor in spirit, persecuted, meek, mourning, so on. Let's go to God in prayer. My Father, I praise you as wise and beautiful and powerful, one who loves us in such amazing, awe-inspiring, awesome ways. Father, we love you and truly stand in awe of you. Change our hearts and shape our hearts and draw our hearts to you. Don't let us ever be content to settle for lesser kingdoms. Don't let us ever find any rest in the things that we pursue that have no real value, that take us away from you or distract us or just are not what you've purposed. Give us an undivided heart for you. May our hearts be pure in our devotion. Help us to be those people that seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Let us be hungry for it. Help us to go out and love others in inspiring ways and never to draw attention to us or to let that be even close to our aim and in our heart at all, but so that others would see you and know your love by the things we say and by the things we do, the way we live in everything. God, help us to be the church you would want us to be in our relationships, in our focus, in our work. Help us to be united and one. Think about what our Lord prayed before his death, that we would be one as you and he are one, that the world would believe that you sent him. It's hard to even fathom that, but may we always live and ever live seeking that unity, seeking to be those that would be that answer to his prayer. Strengthen us against Satan and his attacks. He does so much to steal away our hearts and bombard us with temptation, distraction, with so many things that would steal away our affections and render us unfruitful for you. But may we go out armed for battle, ready to fight, ready to counteract evil in the world. May we do it the same way that we've learned in Jesus, through love and through humility and through an unmatched zeal for you. May you be glorified and have honor and dominion and glory forever and ever. In Jesus I pray. Amen. We'll sing a song of invitation. And if you need prayers, encouragement, if you need to confess sin and want us to pray for you on that, we want to help you with that. If you want to walk with the Lord, die. If you want to die and be buried with him in baptism and raised to live a new life, we want to help you with that as well. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my Desire and I long to